151. There's no 151. Turn to 150. It's like, turn to Mark 17. It's not there. One of the things I struggled with when I first became a follower of Christ was, and my first involvement in a fellowship, reserved really wouldn't begin to describe the sedate nature of what they did. And then I ended up at Lynn's home church, which was far more expressive. And at first I found that a little bit awkward. And learning to be released to an expressiveness in praise did a lot for my soul. Paul talks to Timothy. He says, I would have all men everywhere lifting holy hands without doubting or argument. There's a lot of doubts. There's a lot of argument regarding lifting hands. And he says, I don't want that to happen. Being expressive, and why is that an issue of you know, and look, I'm not picking on anybody this morning, okay? I like to get into it. You know? What's the significance of raising hands? One of the first occurrences you find in Scripture is after the Exodus. And Joshua goes out into the plain with the Israelites to fight an opponent in war. And Moses, as long as he had his hands lifted, Joshua was victorious. When his hands went down, the battle turned against them. Is there some mystical power to raising of hands? No, but there is a spiritual lesson. Aaron and Hur got a rock for Moses to sit on, and they stood there and they held his hands up. And the battle went for Joshua. When, listen, if you're walking down the street and somebody sticks a gun in your back and says, lift your hands, you don't turn to them and say, that's against my nature. I'm not expressive that way. I've seen some pretty, and now I'm tending to be critical, and forgive me for that. Sometimes it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. I've seen some pretty reserved, and I'm not talking about anybody here. But Cinderella, if the shoe fits, wear it. Being very reserved, and yet I've gone to a football game with one or two of them, and like it's Nut City. They're yelling, they're screaming, you know. In fact, one of my coworkers said to me yesterday, she was in getting some stuff, it was her day off. She says, Mom and Dad got home with the trailer, and Dad's listening to the highlights of the football game, and he's screaming at his phone. Right? There's something about being aligned to what's happening around the throne. Read Revelation and see what's happening around the throne. Do you know that, I think there's five words in the Hebrew for praise. One of it means to get down on your face. One means to shout loudly. One talks about lifting hands. Worship is to kneel before the Lord. You know, look at Psalm 150. And this is, listen, please, I'm not criticizing anybody here. Okay? I'm not. What I am saying is, I don't know if anybody here has the occasional drink of wine. But if you get a good classic wine, before you can drink it, you got to get the cork out. Some of us need to be uncorked. You know. There, Lynn, what was that old song we used to sing? It's bubbling. Yes! T- That's so Pentecostal, Lynn. That's not your background. I'm so proud you know that. Thank you so much, Lynn. Yeah. You know, here's Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise Him in the mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And all I want to say is, if you feel like getting expressive in your actions, you're not going to offend me. You know? Just don't roll on the floor, because that's nonsense. But there's a lot of, you know, I'll do the bowing motion. But I can't get down on my knees and bow and worship. If I did, it would take 5 of you to get me up. Yeah, it would be like football. Yeah. But our praise and our worship needs to be genuine. And without being foolish, it needs to be expressive. Amen? Just word of encouragement. And if you're doing something, my question, I will talk to you later. Psalm 25. One of the things to remember about David, if you look at the life of David, he had his failings and he had his strengths. Do you know that David was an inventor? A large number of the musical instruments utilized in praise in Israel were developed by David. Yeah. I think it was Phil who talked about he makes some instruments. Yeah. He was a musician. He was the inventor. I believe that's a gift of God, that expressiveness in praise and worship. My wife got home last night after watching the grandkids, and I had sat for about the last hour or so in the front room with the lights out and just looking out the window and praying. And I like the quiet. I'm going to enjoy it here, because it's not going to be quiet in heaven. It's going to be a place of celebration. You know? But David had his difficulties. He had some rebellion in his life, deliberate transgressions, like with Bathsheba, other instances. And there was times he really felt down. And that's Psalm 25. And this psalm, I think in the introduction I say, Psalm 25 has been an inspiration and a friend to me in times of pain, confusion, and uncertainty. In some strange way, it has been a comfort to read King David's words and think that God said David was a man after his own heart. Have you ever blown it? But the scripture says that if you've accepted Jesus Christ, he's taken out the heart of stone and he's given you a heart of flesh. You've got a new heart. But that doesn't mean it's a perfect heart. We blow it. But the heart that we have is a heart that was given to us by God. And it's the depth of our being, no matter how badly we might blow it, if we're born again, the depth of our being longs to walk with the Master. And yet he had failings and downtimes. How the prayers recorded in Psalm 25 have lifted me. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. David makes a declaration of trust. Oh my God, in you I trust. David makes a declaration of action. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. And the idea of waiting isn't sitting in the front room in your chair, looking out the window in the dark, and praying for people. waiting on the Lord is a very active, expressive time. It involves worship, laying before God things that I cherish and I give them back to God. It is a time of praise. You may not believe it, but when I'm alone in the front room and I'm sitting in my chair and I begin to praise the Lord, I honestly think I'm on key. Believe it or not. All I know is to the Lord, it's a sweet, sweet sound. You know? And then my mind begins to go to portions of Scripture. And I'm just chewing them over. And then I go to prayer, and I think I've shown Helen or... I'm pretty sure it was Helen. I have a memo on my phone where every adherent in here is listed on my phone, and I'll pray through that several times a week. At least two or three times a week, I pray for each one of you. And I like doing it at night in the quiet. Other things just interrupt. TV interrupts. Other things interrupt. You know, let's read Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Notice the theme here. He's got opposition. He's got struggles. He's got difficulty. His soul is feeling down. Has your soul ever felt down? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. It needs to be lifted up. And listen, your spouse or your brother or your neighbor or a Christian, they can't do it. You've got to make the decision to lift it to the Lord. And part of that is that physical expression of actually lifting your hands. You know? Lifting up my heart to the Lord is involved in raising my hands and opening my... I surrender. I surrender all. All to thee, precious Savior, I surrender. You know? Indeed, none who wait on the Lord shall be put to shame. Oh, I may look like it here, but there's a day coming. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Yeah? If I'm treacherous, it'll be revealed. And those that are treacherous against me, God says he'll deal with them. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Now, this is the first of several prayers. In this psalm. Make me to know your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Remember, in the Old Testament, salvation doesn't mean the same as in the New. He's got enemies. He needs to be delivered from his enemies. He needs to be saved from his enemies. For you, I wait all day long. And it's not laying on your bed twiddling your thumbs. Remember your mercies, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth, my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast, love, and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, match this in with the 23rd Psalm. You know, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name. Listen, it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that's at stake in our lives. In all things, may he be exalted in my life. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being. His offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. David was called a friend of the Lord. So was Abraham. He makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Notice, being delivered from a situation. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Somebody said to me this morning they were lonely. We won't mention Sam's name. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. He was kidding with me. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Notice again the theme. He's downcast for a reason. But unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. O, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. My integrity and my uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Notice the overwhelming theme here is he waits for the Lord. Then he says, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Okay? Now let's consider this psalm together and the prayers that are here. And I'm not going to deal with the whole psalm. Father God, we just ask that as we have sung, open our eyes, Lord. Cause us to see your love and your wonder and your splendor that is available to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The first prayer here is a prayer of desire. Psalm 25, verses 4 to 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Way here is the same word, Derek, that is used in Job 23:10. But the Lord knows my way, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And he's not talking about, you know, when I leave here, I'm going to stop and get some gas because I'm down to half a tank, and I don't like being below half a tank, so I'll get gas, and I'll drive east and go to Grenfell. That's the route I'm taking home. But and Derek can have that kind of meaning. But the primary meaning of the word Derek is much deeper than that. Notice it means a road, a way, or a path. B, journey. C, direction. But look at D, E, and F. Manner, habit, way. What are my habits? What is my way? My children often said, Dad, you're a little bit anal. I've had a couple of staff members say that. We get the milk crates in and we stack them up when they're empty. We got mostly yellow ones. We get the odd black one. And it really upsets my balance. If the black ones are just scattered, I put them in a row within the yellow, you know. And it doesn't take long, you know. Another one of my pet peeves is you know, we get all these boxes that go on the top shelf in the warehouse, and it's mostly chips. And I can never figure out, why do they put them up with a label against the wall where nobody can see them, and then you're guessing to try to figure out which ones they get down? Turn the box so you can see the label. You know? Yeah, amen. Somebody else is a little anal. You know? Like, to me, it just saves a whole lot of time. You got to pull five of them down and turn them all around to figure out which ones you need. You know? That's my way. That's my habit. Pick up your socks. Course of life. How do I live my life out? That's more than the direction I'm going to get home. It's my nature. It's how I'm functioning. Yeah, and I need to let God deal with that. It's your moral character. And David says, make me to know your ways. We're not talking about how God walks. We're talking about what's his nature like? What's his habits? What's his moral character like? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What does that involve? What does that mean? To look into his holiness is mind-boggling. Notice the next portion in verse 4. Make me to know your way, O Lord. Teach me your paths. So here's his moral character. Here's how God functions. Here's how his character is worked out. Teach me your paths. Paths here in the Hebrew is ora. Well, what do you get if you put a T in front of that? Okay. And we're not talking about the attack on Pearl Harbor. Path, road, the path, way, the passing of life, way of life, living, traveler, wayfarer. I'm a sojourner here. I'm just passing through. And God says, I have a way that I want you to walk in. What were the early believers called? Those of the way. We needed to learn how to walk with Jesus. And that's his prayer here. He says, teach me your way. How, you know, when I go from here, how am I going to act? How am I going to behave? What? That involves both Derek and Ora. How am I going to live it out? Verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for I wait for you all day long. Do we have this up? Can you go to the next note? Okay, we skipped the same one here. No, that's good. That's right. We'll get to it. When you look at Romans 8 and 4, it says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We want to align with God's Spirit. That's, the Spirit is truth. You know? The Spirit wants to teach me and lead me. Next one. Truth in Hebrew is emet. And then I've got the note from the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, General Editor Jack Hayford, page 774. Do we have the note? Curiously, emet is spelt with the first, middle, and last letters. No, I shut that off. Okay, how many are awake now? Someone said earlier today, it's really hot in here, I might doze off. We fixed that. With the first, middle, and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You know, next. Thus the rabbis concluded that truth upholds the first and the last of God's creation and everything in between. You know? John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, the Bible is so interconnected. It's over 30 different human authors, but it's one Holy Spirit author. Amen? There's a connectedness. God wants us to understand. He knows the beginning from the end, and if we walk in His way, everything in between will work out to His praise and glory. Even though for some it meant martyrdom. You know? Okay, the second prayer is the prayer of faith, verses 6 and 7. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. The prayer of faith. Remember your mercy, O Lord. Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast of the Lord, love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. As they are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. Notice the overwhelming thing through so much of Scripture is learning to wait upon the Lord. I get myself in real trouble when I try to run ahead of the Lord, and then I look back and say, Lord, will you bless this? And sometimes I hear Him say, I can't. It's not my way. It's not my truth. You know? And then I get that portion out of Corinthians. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he will harvest. And not all my harvests have been what I wanted. Hello? You know? It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. Okay, remember your mercy, O Lord. Titus 3:5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, born again, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Listen, it's wrong for us ever to evaluate another believer based on what we feel are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Those are gifts. You want to evaluate a Christian, Evaluate based on character. Character requires my response to him, that I grow in character. A gift is a gift. I remember when we were in Lindsay pastoring, and we were having tent meetings in Fenland Falls, and they were talking about this one particular pastor. He was with a different denomination, and he had quite a drinking problem. And they're talking about how on one occasion he got really drunk at a Bible camp, and he was the evening speaker. And they carried him to the back of the tent, and they lifted him, and they rolled him on the platform. And as soon as he hit the platform, he was stone cold sober, and he preached, and he walked off, and he couldn't make it to his, There's a gift. The callings and the gifts of God are without repentance, but character is up to you. You choose to develop character. I'm not trying to single anybody out, but I'm going to go to the nits for a second. They are gifted musically. I can open this up and I can find middle C. I can even play C major. I can play C minor. I can play C seventh, but don't ask me to play a song. Okay? There are some things, but they're gifted, but they don't rest in the gift. They labor in the gift. They hone their skill. And so I've heard many people say, boy, they're anointed. They're anointed. Do you want to know why? Because they work at it. No? Are you tracking with me? He gives us the Holy Spirit richly. Verse 6, your steadfast love. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they've been from old. And probably the most well-known scripture is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His love. Listen, love needs to be manifested. We pray for continued unity in the church. Unity isn't an abstract thing. It's something we manifest, and it's a manifestation of love. Doesn't mean we're always in perfect agreement. Unity doesn't mean conformity. Unity is a diversity of people and talents and abilities come together in one singular purpose, to glorify the Lord God Almighty. Verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. There are two things that are mentioned here. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. There's a difference in those. Sin is missing the mark. One of my favorite cartoons was Lucy's talking to Charlie Brown, and he's shooting arrows in the fence. And then he gets his can of paint, and he goes out and he paints a bullseye around the arrows. And Lucy says to him, "That's not the way you do it, Charlie Brown." He says, "Yeah, but this way I don't miss." We can miss the mark. That's sin. Transgression is open rebellion. And there's an enormous difference. How many have ever had an oops? How many have ever turned and said, "I'm going to go this way regardless of what it says"? It's kind of like the kid walking down the street and he sees the sign. It says, "Don't walk on the grass." And what does he do? He leaves the path and walks on the grass. That's rebellion. And there's areas of my life that's transgression. Sin, I'm just missing the mark. It's not deliberate. I'm trying, but I'm falling short. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Amen? We all miss. It's like the story. You know, three different people get on three different planes in Vancouver and they're flying to Toronto. Not Toronto. Toronto. One of the planes has a mishap and they're forced to land in Winnipeg. The second one has engine problems as well, and they have to land in Thunder Bay. And one gets to Toronto. How many made it? You know? Who got next closest? Doesn't matter. You didn't make it. You fell short. You know? I don't like falling short. But boy, it really wounds my soul when I sit down later and realize I deliberately transgressed. Hello? Prayer of confession, verses 8 to 10. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. I refer you back to verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. What is the nature and the character of God really like? He's loving, he's kind, he's willing to forgive, but he's also just. You want to come to God, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew 28, 19 to 22. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We are to be leading one another in the ways of the Lord. And that's what this is about over here. The books, Darcy's already well advanced. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. The main idea or concept in the word humble is to have a teachable soul. James 4, 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes. Boy, that's a hard word. Boy, I never in my life do I want to feel that God is opposing me. But God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Am I willing to be instructed? Am I willing to be taught? We had almost a full slate when we started up the mentoring after the summer break. And there is a fallout rate. You know, we were double when we started. And I don't agree with everything that is taught there, and it's open for discussion. It's just like this. I don't expect everybody to agree with everything there, because that's not the anointed word of God. This is. But it becomes a tremendous platform to examine things and to look at things and to come to an understanding of what we believe and why we believe it. And I'm not asking that everybody be in 100% agreement. I probably won't be. I have a number of books at home, theological books and things that I work with. Not in 100% agreement with them. I look at, Bob, I look at some of my own sermons. I go, hey, I preach that. I don't believe that anymore. Yeah? You know, I had one prof say to me one time, you know, your theology should never change. And I looked at him and I said, that's not what you taught me. He says, what are you saying? I said, you taught in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we know in part, but then we shall know even as we're known. So after over 45 years of walking with the Lord, if I haven't seen some growth and change in my life and my understanding of what God is saying, I haven't grown in 45 years. There needs to be a continually unfold, you know, coming into the presence of him beholding and knowing his, beginning to understand his way and understand his path. Boy, that requires some adjusting on John's part. You know, and if I say I've never had to make an adjustment in over 45 years, there's something wrong. Hello? You know, that's just it's the bottom line. You know? He instructs us in the way. If we're humble, we're open to, and I don't want him to ever say, I'm opposing that. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Notice there's a condition. This isn't automatic. Now, don't look at my notes. Look at, is he got it up on there? All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for who? Those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. You know? If I'm doing my own thing, I can't expect the blessing of God. I need to be one who's keeping it. Okay? Last one this morning. Prayer of confessions. Oh, we just did that. Prayer of thanksgiving. 25, verses 11 to 15. For your name's sake, O God, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. Do I fear the Lord? One of the things that really, when I look at the North American church, we've got such a casual attitude towards the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know? Yeah, I'm a child of God, but he's God. You know? Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should go. That takes us back to verse 4. His soul shall abide in well-being. His soul. That may not mean that you have all the riches you want. Those things are transitory. Is it 1 Timothy 6? He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. If I've got the Lord Jesus Christ in my life and Father God is my personal Father, he will give me what I need, not necessarily what I want. My father gave me a deal on my first car, a 1953 Plymouth with a 6-cylinder, 3 on the tree. That's not what I wanted. I was 18. I wanted a Mustang. I got a 53 Plymouth, a paler maroon than my shirt. That's all I needed. And Dad made me pay him a little bit for it. He says, what you pay for, you care for. What you get for nothing, you don't care. His soul shall abide in well-being. His offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, for he makes known to them his covenant. We need to be growing in a deeper and deeper understanding of God's covenant with us. We may hold off one more week instead of having communion next week, which will be the first Sunday of the month, because I don't think we got enough in the back, and I don't know if the order will come in. If it comes in, we'll reset. If not, you know, we'll play. But listen, we need to understand the new covenant. We need to know what we're in. When I became a Christian, it didn't take me long to figure out I needed to leave the bank and figure out what I had made a commitment to. And I went to Bible college. And I made a commitment to this young lady sitting here. And we've been together. Who's laughing? for over 40 years. And come on, every married person here has to agree. You're still growing and understanding one another, right? You know, it's never ending, you know. I remember listening to this one Christian comedian. She said, when I got married and said I do, I didn't realize he'd be there all the time. I think my wife's had that feeling more than once. Don't laugh. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it's great. Verse 11. Forgiveness of sins is only through Jesus Christ and in his name, for it is his name that is at stake. I think that's why in the scripture it says there's no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved, because it's his name. By what power or by what authority or by what name do you do these things? It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. Notice that again, there's a condition here. Who's the man who fears the Lord? May my sense of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ never become casual or flippant. He is the Lord God Almighty. And again, understanding his way, his nature, his character, who he is, and understand that he let all of that go according to Philippians 2. Though he were equal with God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. He gave all that up to get you and I. And I salvation isn't cheap. Doesn't require labor on my part, but it's not cheap. It cost God enormously that he became man and dwelt as man, that as a man he could die to redeem you and I. That's almost really impossible to grasp, but when we see him, we'll understand. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. What a promise that is. Verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him and makes known to them his covenant. I don't know about you, but that's my heart desire. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Again, what an awesome promise this is. As I keep my eyes steadfast on the Lord, anything that of this world that would snare me, he says he'll deliver me. Conclusion, this psalm has often been a source of great encouragement to me and has always served as a yardstick, or for those that are into the metric meter stick. I averaged 30.9 miles to the gallon going out on holidays and back. You know, I still think in miles. The psalm has often been a source of great encouragement to me and always served as a yardstick, a meter stick, to measure my own private prayer life. May it also become a source of joy and guidance to you. My heart's desire, my prayer for this morning, for this assembly, is that Psalm 25 would be a regular thing that you go to and just allow the Lord to speak to you. And allow your prayer life to adopt some of the habit that David exhibits here. The prayer of desire. What is the real desire of your heart? I had a person say to me, you know, I want that house over there. And I'm claiming it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says he'll give me the desires of my heart. And I said, you need to understand something. Scripture says that he'll give you a new heart. A heart that's passionate for God. You're talking with a fleshly heart, just the things of this world. You know? What is your deepest desires? Prayer of faith. stand on the promises that God has given us of mercy and love and steadfastness. A prayer of confession, good and upright is the Lord. And a prayer of thanksgiving, that He wants to lead you and guide you. And how thankful I am for that, because listen, folks, it's easy for us to get off the path. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. When you're hiking, you know, you can slip on a rock on the path, right? You know, you kind of miss the mark. I remember one, Cheryl remembers this now. We were at Fort Steele, outside of Cranbrook, and we went to this creek, and there was a rock out in the middle, and I thought, I can jump to that. My tailbone was so sore for ages. My feet hit the rock, and they kept going, and my backside found the rock. It didn't split. I wasn't able to say, rock of ages, cleft for me. I was able to sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand. But you know, there's times that hiking, we have a tendency of we'll get off the path, and we'll try something different, and we get in a mess. Remember when we were Kimmy and I were trying to climb out of Snow Canyon, and she's going up the crack, and I couldn't get this body to go through that crack. But Kim at 5 was going, I had to take the climbing harness off her because the buckle kept snagging on the run, and took it off, and the way she went up, I had to find it because I got off the path. I thought I saw a route that I could, and we're like that in our lives. Well, I can go this way and make it. Don't be rebellious. Follow the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. I think we got a sweet hour of prayer.